بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما وحكمة عملا متقبلا، يا أرحم الراحمين، يا ذو القوة المتين، يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. أما بعد، فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to all of you, inshaAllah ta'ala, for tonight's halaqah, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. We ask Allah to accept from us and give us benefit of this time together, bi'idhnillah. Today is going to be the 30th class in the series of classes on the fiqh of marriage, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And the hadith that we began explaining last time was narrated by Abi Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, who stated that the Prophet ﷺ said, "He who believes in Allah and the last day, then he should not harm his neighbor. And take my advice regarding good treatment of women, for they were created from a rib, and the most curved part of the rib is the upper part. If you attempt to straighten it, you will break it, and if you leave it alone, it will remain bent. So take my advice regarding good treatment of women." Hadith is agreed upon. Imam Muslim, he added the important words, he said, "So if you enjoy her, you will do so while the curve remains in her. But if you attempt to straighten her, you will break her, and breaking her is divorcing her." This hadith we began with last time, explaining the part of the hadith, "Whoever believes in Allah in the last day, then let him honor his neighbor." And then we mentioned the very important ayah in Surah An-Nisa, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, "And have good relations with your parents and with the orphans," and we were speaking about orphans last time, "and with the masakin." The orphans, as we mentioned last time, are those in need of society to take care of them. However, the poor, they remain like an orphan even when they get older, because they have no one to take care of them. The poor, the masakin, they might not have they might have a injury, they might have a handicap, and then when they reach an older age, they are unable to take care of themselves. Unlike the orphan, the orphan has weakness only when he's a young child, but when he grows older, he's able to take care of himself. But as for the masakin, then the masakin, they are unable to take care of themselves even when they're older. So they rely upon the society. They rely upon the society to strengthen their weakness. And the miskin in Arabic, the miskin, refers to somebody whose income is less than their spending. This is called masakin. Somebody who earns less than what he needs to spend, so then he becomes in the category of a miskin. And they explain this in the chapter of zakat. So the miskin is somebody who has a means of income. He might have some wealth, but not enough to meet the needs that he has. And this is why Allah says in Surah Al-Kahf, وَأَمَّا السَّفِينَةُ فَكَانَتْ لِي مَسَاكِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ فِي الْبَحْرِ. As for the ship, it belonged to masakin who were working. Masakin who were working on the ocean. So the masakin, they owned a ship and they were working on the ocean, but Allah still calls them masakin. So this indicates that miskin is somebody who has an income, but it's not enough to take care of their needs. So they are in need of the help of society. The faqir is somebody who has nothing. Somebody who doesn't have anything, nothing to take care of his or her needs. So the faqir, it comes from the Arabic word faqa, it means to be completely barren, like a skeleton. Miskin, comes from sukoon, which means he's not unable to have sukoon. Some of the ulama, they say, he has nothing to bring sukoon, he's unable to work and provide enough for his family. So the ulama, they pay attention, this ayah mentions taking care of the masakin. Then the next category, wabn al-sabil. Ibn al-sabil in Arabic, the word ibn, it refers to the son of, and sabil, it means the road. So Ibn al-Sabil, what does it mean, the son of the road? Very interesting Arabic expression. Ibn al-Sabil, what it refers to is a person, a wayfarer, or a person who is cut off from his means of income, cut off from his family. A person is traveling, they lose their way, they lose their money, they get stuck in the middle of nowhere, and so they are cut off from society. So they're cut off from their family. They have no place to go, they have no home, nowhere to take care, no one to take them in. So they are called Ibn al-Sabil. This category is called Ibn al-Sabil. Why are they called Ibn al-Sabil, son of the road? Because nobody knows who their parents are. We say Ibn, it means the son of, but nobody knows what their hal is. Nobody knows who their parents are. As if the only thing we know about them, he's the son of the road. Somebody found in the middle on a road, and we only know about him that he's in the middle of he's cut off from his family, and he's cut off from his means of support, so he's called the Ibn al-Sabil. So the Ibn al-Sabil, according to the Islamic law, he deserves the zakah. The person cut off, he deserves the zakah. Jazakallah khair. I appreciate this. There's some sisters in the back, so we don't want them to get cut off. Jazakallah khair. Yes, the sisters have been saying that they couldn't hear in the back during the classes and the... Inshallah. So the Ibn al-Sabil, the son of the road literally, is somebody who's cut off from their family and from their means of support. They have nowhere to stay, so they can be taken care of. They must be taken care of by the zakah, by the Bayt al-Mal, the zakah that is provided. This is what Allah says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, with your parents do good, وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى, and your relatives, وَالْإِبْنِ السَّبِيلِ, وَالْمَسَاكِينِ, and the poor, وَبِنِ السَّبِيلِ, and the person on the road, the one who's cut off. So the Muslims must take care of such a person and provide from the zakat. Then after Ibn al-Sabil, then Allah says, وَالْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى, وَالْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى, and the relative, the neighbor who is close by. The neighbor who is close by. So all of these categories, as if the society is one family. Allah says, do good to your parents, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى, and your relatives, وَالْيَتَامَ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَبِنِ السَّبِيلِ. So finally Allah says, Ibn al-Sabil, then He says, وَالْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى, the neighbor who is nearby to you. And the ulama, the Imam al-Qurtubi, he says, what is the jari ذِي الْقُرْبَى, what is the close by neighbor? Some of the ulama, they say the close by neighbor, it refers to the neighbor who is related to you. So he is not only your neighbor, but he's a relation. He's somebody who is from your family. So they say this is what Jari Dil Qurba means. Some of the ulama, they say, what does it mean? It could mean that they are neighbors that are nearby, very close by to you. However, in generally speaking, the ulama, they say neighbors that a Muslim has, they are divided into three categories. They are the neighbors that there are neighbors that have three rights upon us. And then there are neighbors who have two rights upon us, and there are neighbors who have a single or one right upon us. These are the three categories of our neighbors in Islam. The neighbor that has three rights upon us are the neighbors who are related to us, the close relations. They have the right of being a relative, so they have a right, a haq upon us, because they're a relative. Number two, they have a right upon us because they are the neighbor And number three, they have a right upon us. Does anybody know what the third right is? The right of Islam upon us. So they have the right of qaraba, the right of being a relative. The relatives have a right. Then they have the right of being a neighbor, which has its own right. And then not only that, on top of that, they have the right of Islam. So this is the neighbor that has three rights upon us that a Muslim should be careful of, who the Prophet he was warning us in the hadith, or advising us to not harm the neighbor. Then you have the neighbor who has two rights upon us. The neighbor who has two rights upon us is the neighbor who we are not related to. So that neighbor, he has the right of a neighbor, and he also has the right of the Islam. So he's our neighbor, and he's our Muslim brother. So they have two rights upon us. Then you have a right of a neighbor who has one right upon you. Who is this? The non-Muslim neighbor. The non-Muslim neighbor, he has the right of being our neighbor. Even though he's not a Muslim, even if he was Jewish, even if he was Christian, it doesn't matter. This neighbor has a haq upon the Muslims. And so the Imam al-Bukhari, he mentioned a very interesting hadith. Ibn Umar, when he slaughtered a sheep, he told his son, he said, the first thing you do when you slaughter the sheep, I want you to give some of that sheep to our Jewish neighbor. Give it to the Jewish neighbor. Even though he was a Jew, Ibn Umar, he told his son, give some of this meat, share it with your Jewish neighbor. And so the Messenger of Allah, Ibn Umar, he said, I heard the Messenger of Allah always advising. He said, Jibreel comes to me and he keeps advising me about the rights of the neighbor. Jibreel alayhi salam, he kept coming to me saying, take care of your neighbor, do good to your neighbor, until I thought that he was going to command that we give inheritance to the neighbor. So much haq of the neighbor that he has upon us. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we see in his life how he cared for the neighbor, even if he was a non-Muslim, even if he was a Jew. He had a Jewish boy who used to take care of him and work in his house. He was a servant in his house. So one day the Jewish boy, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked about him. They said, he's sick, Ya Rasulullah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told the Sahaba, let's go and visit him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, going to visit a Jewish boy. Who is this person? He's Jewish, he's a young boy, and he's a slave, he's a servant. So for what reason would he visit him? SubhanAllah. Because of the right of the neighbor. So he went with the Sahaba, not only by himself, he entered upon the Jewish boy. The boy was dying. In his dying moments, laying on the bed, and the Prophet ﷺ, he entered the room and he looked at the boy and he said to him, say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. The Prophet ﷺ, he wanted to call him to Allah at his last moment. So the boy, he leaned his head to listen to his father. Is his father going to allow him to listen to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ? So the father, he said, obey Abul Qasim. Obey the father of Qasim, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The father, he didn't believe, but he knew he wanted his son to become a Muslim. So his son, he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, and then his soul left his body immediately after he said that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, seeing what had happened, he turned to his Sahaba. He said, take care of your brother. Who's the brother? This Jewish boy. He just said a shahada, he became the brother of the Sahaba. He said, go and take care of the affair of your brother. Give him a proper burial. Give him the burial of a Muslim. So you see how the Prophet ﷺ, he even visited a Jewish boy who was a servant and a slave. A young boy, but he visited him. And because of that visit, the boy, he accepted Islam. Also, we read one of the stories that is mentioned about Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy upon him. Abu Hanifa, he used to have a Jewish neighbor. He used to have a Jewish neighbor who used to put harmful things on his doorstep or on his path. So when Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he would get up for Fajr, he would come to his door and he would find these harmful things on his pathway. And then he would find them on the road. He asked some of his companions, he said, who put these things here? they said your Jewish name. So Abu Hanifa, he just kept silent. And this kept happening over the days. So every time Abu Hanifa would come out, he would find something, some rocks or some harmful things, he would put them aside, clear the road, and go and pray Fajr, and come home. And he had kept patient with that. Then after some time went by, he didn't find anything harmful in front of his house. And some days went by, he said, what happened to that neighbor? You know, you said there was a Jewish person doing this to me. They said he went to jail. He got arrested because he didn't pay off his debt. He had a debt upon him, so they took him and put him in jail. So Abu Hanifa rahimullah, he said, what was the debt? Who did he owe money to? He found out the details of the debt. Then he went and paid off the debt that Jewish neighbor owed. Then he went to the jail and he asked the people to release that Jewish man. They said, he's my neighbor, I paid off his debt, then let him go. So this Jewish person, he came out of jail and he said, who paid off my debt? What happened to the debt? How come you let me go? They said, Imam Abu Hanifa, he paid off your debt. So he said, what did I do? He's repaying me for what I did by paying off my debt and taking me out of jail. And subhanAllah, you see how Abu Hanifa recognized the right of his neighbor. So he felt so embarrassed. And he came to visit Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. He found out, he talked to him, and he accepted Islam at his hands. May Allah be pleased with Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. So you see how Abu Hanifa, he recognized the haqq of the neighbor upon us. And so the Muslim, he must not harm his neighbor. Allah says in this hadith, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ فَلَا يُؤْذِي جَارَهُ. Which is interesting. He said, whoever believes in Allah on the last day, then do not harm his neighbor. Allah, he says in the Quran, be good to your neighbor. But here it specifically mentioned, don't harm your neighbor. And what the ulama say, don't harm him, means that you keep patient. The neighbor, he might do something harmful for you, he might bother you, he might do annoying things to you, you keep patient. Do not harm his neighbor. So the hadith is telling us to refrain our hand from harming the neighbor. This is a specific command. In the ulama, they say, even when Allah commands to not do something, prohibition, it means do its opposite. So if Allah is saying don't harm your neighbor, that means be good to your neighbor. That means help him to be good to him, to be kind to him. So the hadith in this text is specifically mentioning to restrain the harm and not to bother or annoy the neighbor. And there's a very good book you might have heard of, Al-Ihya, or Ihya Ulumuddin by Imam Al-Ghazali. Imam Al-Ghazali was one of the great ulama. And in this book he mentions so many of the rights of the neighbor. Some of them that he mentioned, he said, if your neighbor is sick, he has the right for you to visit him. He said, if your neighbor harms you, you must keep patient with the harm that he does to you. He mentioned so many rights. He said, if something good happens for him, you should congratulate him. He said, if something bad happens to your neighbor, you should go and offer your condolences. And on, he listed so many things. And amongst the Arabs, they had a very long-standing tradition of honoring the neighbor. They would always take care of the neighbor. And one of the kings of Medina before Islam, his name was Amr ibn Atnaba, he says in a verse of poetry, they used to have a center of the city, what they called Nadi, where people would get together and they would discuss the affairs of the community. So he says, we, talking about the Arabs, when we get together in this Nadi and we start discussing, the first thing we talk about is the rights of Allah. And then after that, we address the rights of our neighbors. This is what the first things they would do, they would take care of when they sat down together. And Imam Ibn Abdul Barr, one of the great ulama, he wrote a lot of verses of poetry about the neighbor. One of those verses of poetry, very interesting, beautiful verse, he said, when my female neighbor comes out from her home, I become blind. What he meant is he didn't look at her. He said he didn't want to even look at the female neighbor to guard the right of his neighbor. He said, I've become blind, I don't even look. So he was talking about even protecting the women of a person's neighbor, even from the eyes. From looking at the maharim of the neighbor, it's required to protect our eyes from that. And if we're required to protect our eyes, then what about worse than that, the zina? The Prophet ﷺ, he said to the Sahaba, what do you think about the zina? They said, it's haram. Allah and His Messenger forbid it. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said that a man commits zina with 10 women is lighter in the scale of Allah than committing one act of zina with his neighbor, with his neighbor's wife. So because it's with a neighbor's wife, it has a much greater sin in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, what do you think about stealing? The Sahaba, they said, it's haram. Allah and His Messenger forbade it. So he said that somebody steals from any other person is lighter in the sight of Allah than stealing from the neighbor. So this is the great right that our neighbors have upon us. They have three rights. If they are relative, Muslim, the right of Islam, the right of neighborship, and the right of being a relative. Two rights if they're not a relative, the right of Islam and the right of a neighbor. And even if they're a non-Muslim, they still have the right of being our neighbor, whether they're Jewish or Christian or any other religion. And so this is the very important teaching of Islam. And we see, unfortunately, today how much we've lost the spirit, where people, they might not know who their neighbor is. They lived in a building. Somebody might live in an apartment. I used to live in an apartment, a few floors, and unfortunately nobody knows who lives next door to them. Even just a small building, 3 or 4 floors, a few apartments, you ask anybody who lives next door, most of the time they don't even know who lives next door to them. So this is how, unfortunately, as we've gone far away from the way of the Prophet ﷺ and the way of the Sahaba, where they used to care very much about the affairs of their neighbor. And so we have to avoid cutting off ourselves from our neighbors, inshallah, and keep the good relations, whether they're Muslim or non-Muslim, whether they're relative or not, whoever lives near us, inshallah ta'ala, may Allah help us to obey him, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. So if there's any questions, you're welcome to ask, inshallah. Also, the sisters, I know in the back, you can write down the question if you have anything. Be in the light. Yes, brother, go ahead.
Can you say assalamu alaikum in English? Like, if somebody, he doesn't know and he wants to become Muslim, but he's American, can you say it to him by English or Arabic?
Okay, very good question. All right, if a person, whether you say it in English or Arabic, it doesn't really affect the ruling. But if somebody, they give salam to you, whether they're Muslim or not, you have to return the salam. Because Allah says, إِذَا حُيِّيتُم بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنِ مِنْهَا أَوْ مِثْلِهَا. If somebody greets you with a greeting, then return the greeting with something better or at least the same. So the ulama say that if a person, he says assalamu alaikum to you, and he says it clearly without distorting the words or anything like that, we should say wa alaykum as-salam, even if he's a Jewish or a Christian or anything else. So this is required. But initiating the greeting, there is a text that says, do not initiate the people of the book with the tahiyyat, the tasneem. And some of the ulama, they said that this was because of the people of the book at that time. They used to be at enmity with the Muslims. And so, but in generally speaking, the Prophet ﷺ, when he wrote letters to the non-Muslims, he would say, As-salamu ala man ittaba'a al-huda. Peace be upon the followers of guidance. Those who follow the guidance, they will attain the peace. So if you say that, As-salamu, peace be upon the followers of guidance, that's good, inshallah ta'ala. Be in the night.
How about if he tells you Merry Christmas? You say Merry Christmas.
Oh, okay. Yes, that's a good question also. MashaAllah. If somebody tells you Merry Christmas, you should not, never ever say Merry Christmas to the person. Because the Christmas is an action of shirk. And in fact, the Christians will tell you that the Christmas was made on the 25th of December because it used to be a holiday before the time of Isa alayhi salam, where they used to celebrate the birthday of the sun, the god of the sun, or the sun god. Because the days started getting longer. The shortest day was the 21st of December. Then the days started getting longer. So they, in order to tribute the sun that it became victorious and now the days are getting longer, it was the birthday of the sun. Then afterwards, the Christmas was put on that day. Not all Christians celebrate it on that day. But in any case, it is related to the worship of Isa alayhi salam. So it's a type of shirk. So Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, he said that if you saw somebody prostrating on a grave or worshipping an idol and you said, congratulations, he said this is the same thing when you tell somebody Merry Christmas or one of these holidays, because they're doing a type of shirk, and then if you congratulate them on that shirk, then it's not correct to do that. So we shouldn't congratulate them on the non-Muslim holidays. This is what Ibn Qayyim, he stated in his book, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, why is it allowed to marry the women from the people of the book if she's chaste? Because it will lead to her coming to Islam. That's the summary of it. That generally speaking, the man, he has the qawwama, and he's in a position of strength, and as a means of bringing the women to Islam, it's expected that she would later go on and become Muslim. And that was generally the case. When the man is Muslim and he's married to a non-Muslim woman, he's supposed to call her to Allah and call her to Islam. So he's allowed to get married in this exceptional case, but it's not recommended. It's considered makruh. It's makruh because the Prophet ﷺ, he said, فَاغْفَرْ ذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَاهُ. Seek the religious woman, may your hands be rubbed with dust. فَاغْفَرْ, it means use your nails, literally, use your nails to grab something valuable like gold. It's in the dirt. Zufar in Arabic, it means nails. So getting that precious woman is a righteous woman. So a man, if he marries not only a Muslim woman, he should marry the righteous amongst the Muslim women. So how about if he goes to a Christian woman? How is she going to raise the children? So it's considered makruh. It's disliked, but in certain cases it might lead, or it's a rukhsa, it's allowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of hope that the woman will come to Islam. She will be affected by that marriage environment, and the man will be able to have a good effect on her. Some of the ulama, such as Ibn Abbas, he said that it was only allowed in the Islamic lands. And he gave that opinion due to the effect, perhaps in his understanding, that if a man marries a non-Muslim woman in their land, he will be the one affected by the religion, and then he will end up being affected by her and not the other way around. However, the general case, the ulama here in the U.S. that I met with or I heard from, they say that it's makruh, that it's something disliked for somebody here to do it, but if they have a need for it and if there's hope of her coming to Islam, that, inshallah, that would be what is sought by those types of marriage, inshallah. Any other questions? We'll say it. Yes, Brother Efrat.
I don't know what school you go to. I think when you probably met, when I go to school and people are happy on Christmas and they greet each other and they tell me the same thing, what should I tell them? And obviously, you know, for kids that age, it's difficult.
Right, right.
So you know how to respond? Should I stay quiet? Should I say don't say this?
Well, you take it as an opportunity for da'wah. You know, you tell them, say, I don't celebrate Christmas, I'm a Muslim. So then they might say, what is Muslim? Or, oh, I didn't know that. Say, we believe in one God, and we believe in Jesus, but that he was the servant of Allah, slave of Allah, not the son of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you try to make it a form of da'wah, and people will appreciate that. I had, there's a brother from this masjid, he said that he, as a teacher, one time he told the kids, you know, before he learned about the ruling, but he said happy holidays, or it was around Christmas time, and one of the children came up to him and said, I don't celebrate Christmas. He was very upset that he had said that. So then he realized that even this non-Muslim was proud of his religion. He was a Jewish boy, he said, I'm Jewish, I don't celebrate Christmas. He was proud of his religion, so then he realized that as Muslims we should also be proud of our deen, inshallah ta'ala. Inshallah. Any other questions? You have questions?
Yeah, somebody's father is a Muslim, and his mom and dad are not Muslims. What should he do?
Okay, if somebody, a child accepts Islam, he's young. Okay, so that's good. He still has to be kind to his parents, but he should not obey them if they make him disobey Allah or make shirk with Allah. Right? So if a young boy or young girl, she accepts Islam, that's very good. But she shouldn't cut off from her family. She should still, or he should still be a Muslim, but and be kind to the parents at the same time. If the parents say, no, it's, you can't be a Muslim, you have to be a Christian, then they shouldn't listen to the parents. They have to follow what Allah says. There's the scholars, they say that obedience to Allah comes before obedience to anything else. So if the parents or the husband or the wife or anybody else, they make us do something haram, then we have to obey Allah first. Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions? Allah Yibarak Fik, may Allah bless all of you. Jazakallah khair. Inshallah, next time everybody bring a friend. Inshallah, you get double the ajr. Or bring your neighbor, inshallah. جزاك الله خير وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين